produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Hello, everyone. This is Richard Floyd with Power Up Your Family. Great to be back with you once again. I come to you with this edition of our program with a bit of a heavy heart and much concern for our nation. Obviously, we have all seen the events that have unfolded this past week with the circumstance in Minneapolis with the death of George Floyd. Ironically, with his last name being Floyd, that obviously has created some personal awareness that maybe would not have normally been the case, because unfortunately over the years we frequently hear of African-American individuals who are dying at the hands of police. However, I've done a lot of research over the years and did a lot this past week, and a lot of what the media hypes, we recognize there's a lot more to all of this than meets the eye. And it was tragic. It was tragic that George Floyd died the way he died. Hopefully, the police officer involved, the former police officer, will be prosecuted correctly to the fullest extent of the law. And we must let the legal system do its business, do its due diligence, and do what it does. However, what we've witnessed since then has been heartbreaking. There have been countless demonstrations, peaceful demonstrations, that have been hijacked by elements that have caused great damage to many communities, 30, 40 communities around the country. Minneapolis has been hard hit, just all across the country. The looting, the rioting, the arson, the acts of not civil disobedience by peaceful protests, but criminal acts, the destruction of property, has been reprehensible. Over the years, I've seen episodes of this when we live in Memphis, so we obviously remember April of 1968 when Martin Luther King was assassinated. There were riots throughout not just Memphis, but around the country. And as a consequence, there was a lot of damage done to predominantly inner city communities, which took years for those communities to recover. Many of those communities still have never recovered from the damage that was done. We remember the Watts riot. We remember the Rodney King episode. And ironically, when these things happen, the damage that is done is in the communities where the minority communities live. And so it's sad to see this ruthless, stupid activity on the part of so many people, where they break into businesses, they loot the businesses, they vandalize the business, and then they burn the business. Over 300 businesses have been destroyed in Minneapolis alone. Many black-owned businesses, which is so counterproductive. So needless to say, I come to you with this episode with a heavy heart. Now, I recognize that as a society, there are absolute issues of systemic racism. But I also recognize that from where we began as a nation and where we are today, there has been phenomenal progress made. And yes, we have much work to do to become a better society. We have seen here, I think, in this past week, the perfect storm. After weeks of being in the lockdown mode with the coronavirus, and now with the episode in Minneapolis, this has been like a powder keg that has unleashed a lot of pent-up frustration and anger amongst a lot of people. However, as we've watched the lockdown by mayors and governors around the country through the virus, we've seen peaceful protests, and none of those ended up in being riots with the looting or destruction of property. So what's the difference? Why are we experiencing this? Now, it would be very easy. You know, we talk about white privilege. You know, I'm a Caucasian. I'm a white man. I've grown up in white society. But I think I have a little bit to be able to share, because in that process of living, growing up in a community, Louisville, Kentucky, predominantly in a white neighborhood, however, going to a high school where we did have African-American students, I can honestly say that growing up, I didn't really have personal interaction with very many African-Americans. Now, when I got to college, that changed. And definitely when we moved from Louisville to Memphis, that significantly changed. And through the years, we've been here since 1984, I've grown to have some phenomenal friendships and personal relationships with many African-American individuals. And yes, my eyes have been opened, and yes, I have different perspectives today than what I did maybe 30, 40 years ago. I have family who have married African-American spouses. We have biracial grandchildren. We love them. We adore them. And so therefore, I think I can speak with clarity of not having the label of being a racist. I served as a bishop for my church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I served for 6.5 years in a community known as Frazier in the Memphis area. This is a predominantly African-American neighborhood. We had a very integrated congregation with about half African-American and about half Caucasian. And until there was a separation of our Hispanic brothers and sisters to create a special Spanish-speaking unit, we had about 15-20% of our congregation was Hispanic. So I'm very familiar with diversity and with racial interaction. And I'm here to say that I have learned to grow to love my black brothers and sisters as much as I do anyone else. Now, I've also seen firsthand racial discrimination against those of color. However, I've also experienced discrimination by those of color perpetrated against me. So we live in a society where racial divide is a common occurrence. And unfortunately, racial prejudice and animosity is on both sides of this fence. I guess the question we've got to ask ourselves, what are we going to do to make a difference? Now, I know it's been very popular and very much in the media to make huge coverage of every time a policeman has an altercation with an African American that results in their death, whether a shooting or as in the tragic circumstances there in Minnesota with George Floyd. But as I did a little research, I was reading about what's going on in the bigger picture. that seems to very rarely get reported. Now, we just came out of Memorial Day weekend, and we often hear about things going on in Chicago, and I just thought this might put things in perspective. The city of Chicago recorded one of its most violent Memorial Day weekends in years, with 9 dead and at least 36 others injured within a 24-hour period. And as I understood after reading this particular article, there were over 50 people that were shot Memorial Day weekend in Chicago. Now, were these policemen shooting African-Americans? No. It was what we call black-on-black crime. Now, in the grand scheme of things, I looked at some FBI records from 2017 to through the early part of, I guess, beginning of this year. There's some alarming numbers here about what's going on in society. The number of, for example, white victims of being shot, during that time period, there were 3,499 whites that were shot. Of that total that were shot, 2,854 of them were by other whites. 533 were the offenders who shot the whites were African American. Now, amongst the statistics of black or African Americans, not 3,500, but 2,870 blacks were killed, 243 of them by whites, and 2,570 of those by African Americans or blacks. Now, why are we not up in arms about this horrendous problem that cities like Chicago experience, where there's so much gang violence and innocent people are being victimized by thugs and by gang members? And yet, because of the fear of overreach by police departments, it's difficult for crime-ridden areas to be properly policed. And you can appreciate the policeman's dilemma. They're instructed to enforce the law, to catch criminals, and to turn them over to the legal system, the judicial system, to be prosecuted. As we all know, we now have prosecuting attorneys who have been elected by some no-good, nefarious entities that are wanting to create civil chaos. And these prosecutors are not prosecuting a lot of the crimes. We've had these no-bail laws that have been enacted that allow criminals to very easily commit a crime, have their little day in court, and then they're immediately released until such time as they actually have their day in court with the actual trial, being foisted back on the streets to commit more crimes. Now, this is a problem. It's not just a racial thing. This involves individuals of all racial backgrounds. So where are we at? What are we going to do about this? I mean, we recognize that there's a lot of hatred out there, and it goes both ways, and it's a sad commentary on our society. Well, obviously, the answer to all of this is to turn to deity, to turn to God, to turn to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to remember when he was asked, what is the great commandment? And he said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if we all truly abided by that commandment, we would cure pretty much all of society's ills. Because if I truly loved my neighbor, I wouldn't steal from them. I wouldn't rob them. I wouldn't gossip about them and bear false witness. If I truly loved my neighbor, I wouldn't murder them. If I truly loved my neighbor, there was all kinds of things that I would not do to injure or hurt them. And so consequently, what is the solution? It's very simple. We just need to bring people to an understanding that there's a better way. We know for a fact that the adversary is real. The devil is real. The devil is the author of contention. Is the devil having a field day in America this week? Absolutely. You cannot tell me that the influence of the adversary is not alive and active and working in our society. We're seeing graphic images of that every single day. How are we going to stop this? Well, first of all, we hear things like white privilege, and, you know, and I've thought about that, and yeah, I'm blessed with many, many material blessings and live in a neighborhood that's relatively free of crime, and we enjoy a good life. And I also understand that many, especially in the minority community, live in areas where crime is rampant and life is difficult and educational opportunities are not as good. And so there's a disadvantage to many in our society because of those factors. Well, we can all do better. You know, there's efforts made to give choice to those who live in neighborhoods where the school systems are not good. School choice could help change the trajectory in the life of many that grow up in poverty. We've seen the decline of the family. When I say the family, I'm talking about a father and a mother with children in the home. Since the Great Society period of Lyndon Johnson, where the welfare mentality kicked in, there was legal requirements that necessitated fathers to leave their homes in order for the family to be eligible for certain welfare benefits. We literally destroyed, predominantly within the African-American community, the nuclear family. And that blight has continued on throughout the decades since. It's a proven fact that a child reared in a home with both a father and a mother will have a much better chance for success. We see the statistics, those high statistics of those incarcerated in prison come from homes where there was no father. We see the statistics of those that are hooked on drugs proportionally, overwhelmingly come from homes where there was no father in the home. We see the statistics of all the teenage pregnancies. Individuals, again, coming from homes where there's no father in the home. And we can go down a long list of statistics where by not having a father in the home, it's eating away at the very fabric of our society. Now, this is not just a black issue. It affects as many, proportionally speaking, more as well in the white community. So we need to be mindful of what can we do to restore the fabric of our society, which is the family. We need to teach family values because we know that as court rulings have taken prayer out of our schools, as court rulings have limited any discussion of anything of a religious nature in a school, the consequence is there is virtually no teaching of children about values and respect and human dignity. What are our children being fed? Well, listen to the music, the rap, and all of the graphic lyrics. the subjugation and humiliation of women, the glorification of criminal behavior, and guns, and violence. Look at our video games. Again, violence, guns, shooting, war games. Look at our movies. The proliferation of movies now is seemingly mostly R-rated because of violence, graphic language, sexual behavior that's not appropriate, but glorified in our movies. The television programs have incorporated now many things that 25, 50 years ago we would have thought were horrible. And now they're just accepted as everyday, it's okay. So what's happening to our children? They're constantly being bombarded by negative, inappropriate, and soul-destroying images and ideas. Now, if some of our youth are fortunate to have parents that have directed them into a church life, that helps. Having worked, for example, in the African-American community there in Fraser as a bishop, I quickly realized, you know, we have these young men and young women for a couple of 3 hours on Sunday, a couple of hours, maybe a night during the week, maybe a little bit here, a little bit there. But the vast majority of their time, they're out on the streets, they're in the school, they're in their home, where they're seeing and experiencing things that are not character building. They're character destroying. The peer group pressure, the pathetic things that they see go on in their homes. I could tell you stories that would curl your hair. It's a sad commentary on what we're doing to our children. So what can we do about this? Well, you know, there's a story about a fellow that was walking down the beach on a shoreline, and he noticed all these starfish had been stranded as the wave had, you know, the tide had come in. And when it went back out, all these starfish were stranded on the shoreline. And a little bit down the way, he saw a fellow leaning down to the sand, the shore, picking up starfish and throwing them back in the water. And so as he approached the man, he said, "What are you doing?" And the man said, "Oh, I'm saving these starfish." And the fellow said, "Well, you can't save all of them." And the man reached down and picked up another one and threw it back in the water and said, "No, but I just saved that one, and I'll continue to save as many as I can." Well, what can I do? What can we do to save not starfish, but humanity? We are at a pivotal point in our history as a nation. As bad as it is right now, as horrible as the scenes we're seeing on our TVs, there can be an epiphany for good. It would be my hope that each of us will get down on our knees and in every opportunity we have to pray, and if we can, to fast and pray, that Heavenly Father will bring healing upon our land. It will be free from this virus, that we will be free from the systemic racism that occurs, that we'll be freed from the hatred that is so prevalent within our society. And this hatred is not just one side or the other. It affects both and all races. We can do better. We must do better. The future of not only our country, the future of our families and our children and our grandchildren depend on us, each individually and collectively, doing all that we can to make a difference. So obviously, where do we start? Well, we start within our own homes, obviously. We've had the unique experience of, since we're not having regular Sunday worship services because of the virus, at a church building, we've been given permission to have a church service literally within our own home. and as an ordained holder of the priesthood of God, I have the privilege to be able to administer the sacrament, to bless those elements that represent the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the bread and the water. Having a service with a opening song, an opening hymn, an opening prayer, sacrament hymn and a sacrament, the sacrament prayers, followed by short messages, sermons, testimonies, if you will, with then a closing song and a closing prayer. Well, for a good period of time, that experience was just my wife and I. And about 3 weeks ago, an epiphany occurred, and we were happy to have our daughter come and join us. The first 2 weeks, she brought her daughter. And this past Sunday, she came again for the third time with her daughter and her son. And this past Sunday and the Sunday before, we had on the phone with us two of our sister missionaries who participated with us by phone. They were attempting to have one of their individuals who is investigating the church join with us, and for different reasons he wasn't able. But we're going to continue to work on that. Well, what's happened as a result of this opportunity, as I've looked into the eyes of my grandson, my granddaughter, and my daughter, and borne a solemn testimony of Jesus Christ and shared memorable spiritual experiences with them, I can tell they've been touched by the Spirit. So, as the prophet Joseph Smith shared with us in his writings from years ago, we teach correct principles and we allow the people to govern themselves. We taught correct principles in our home all those many years ago, and we're seeing the fruit of that now within our own family. What a wonderful experience. We are so happy to see what's going on. So how do we save our society? We save our society one family at a time, one person at a time. Now, how do we get outside of our own family unit? Well, trust me, I suspect most of us have plenty of work just there. But let's think about the bigger picture here. What can I do to help mitigate the feelings of racial prejudice, racism? Well, have you ever volunteered to be in with a service organization that ministers to underserved communities, whether it's at a food bank or serving as a volunteer with Big Brothers or Big Sisters? There's many, many ways that we can impact the lives of others. I remember during the time I was bishop and significantly since, for a long time we were inviting the youth of the Fraser community into our church building there. Now, these youth were not members of our faith, but we provided them an opportunity to come and have supervised basketball competitions on Tuesday nights. Inside of our building, we had a basketball court. And I remember when this first started, there was an outreach to the community to provide that resource to the community, as well as another night of the week where the young men could participate in scouting activities, young women could participate in other special programs for young women, as well as another night where we had the basketball. And I remember the first few nights we did this when we had this major outreach, we were having 40, 50 kids from the neighborhood coming in to participate in playing basketball. And I remember a handful of parents being there, again, not members of our faith, saying to us, "We appreciate what you're doing here. Thank you for providing a place for our sons to have a safe environment to play basketball." Just down the street, there's a community center, and it's had a history of violence and shootings and all kinds of crazy things, just a few hundred yards away. But yet, in the church, we didn't have to deal with that. Yeah, over the years, we had some situations where some tempers flared and words were spoken, and we had to break up a few little fisticuffs. But by and large, it was a great experience for all concerned. And each of those evenings we would do this, we would have a devotional where we would teach gospel principles. And some of those discussions with those young men were very lively and very interesting. And so we were planting seeds. And over a period of time, not exclusively because of the basketball, but it was part of it, we saw over 20 young men from that community enter into the waters of baptism, become active in a church home, be ordained to the Aaronic priesthood, and help to administer the sacrament each Sunday. It was a glorious sight to see all these young men with a white shirt and tie, honoring their priesthood and learning of the gospel of Jesus Christ and serving others. Now, did all of those young men stay true? No, sad to say they didn't, but a number did. Many got pulled back into their communities with the drugs and premarital sex and all the things that go with peer group pressure. But yet, we've seen even amongst them, they know in their heart what's true. And some of them have strived to return back to a better way. We all can make a difference. We need to make a difference because we live in a time where there's much hurt, much pain, much suffering. May we be the blessing. May we be the answer to someone's prayer and be a blessing in their lives. I want to conclude by putting some perspective to where we are right now as a society as it relates to race relations. You know, we, ironically, just earlier this week, had the opportunity to have an out-of-town guest stay with us, and one of the things we did, so we went downtown to the Rendezvous, picked up some food, and as we were leaving, he was very anxious to go by the National Civil Rights Museum, which is, part of that is the old Lorraine Motel where Martin Luther King was assassinated. So I thought it was interesting that I had that experience just in the midst of all that's been going on this week. You know, there's some quotes here I want to share from Dr. King. He says, "Injustice for one is injustice for all." So if there's injustice for one of us, that means there can be injustice for all. And we've seen that with this virus and the clampdown on churches and religious activities affecting everyone. But Dr. Martin Luther King also said, and we've heard this quote many times, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." He similarly said, "I have a dream that one day little black boys and girls will be holding hands with little white boys and girls." He also said, "I refuse to accept the view that mankind is so tragically bound to the starless midnight of racism that the bright daybreak of peace and brotherhood can never become a reality. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word." This one's pretty straightforward. "We must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools. Unconditional love will have the final word in reality." This one's a bit philosophical, but it makes a point. "Just as Socrates felt that it was necessary to create a tension in the mind so that individuals could rise from the bondage of myths and half-truths to the unfettered realm of creative analysis and objective appraisal, so must we see the need for nonviolent gadflies to create the kind of tension in society that will help men rise from the dark depths of prejudice and racism to majestic heights of understanding and brotherhood. Final one. And hopefully yet to be fulfilled. Certainly not as soon as he apparently had hoped. In some non-distant tomorrow, the radiant stars of love and brotherhood will shine over our great nation with all their scintillating beauty. It's my hope, my prayer, that we individually and collectively can help usher in that bright day. I bear testimony that I know that our Father in heaven loves us, that his Son Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins if we will but just submit ourselves and keep his commandments and love our friends, love our neighbors, even to love our enemies. And I bear testimony of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.